In the name of Jesus, amen. This is one Sunday I'm ready to put behind me. I don't like these texts. I haven't liked them all week. In fact, I wish I had gone on vacation and let some other pastor wrestle with these texts. There is only one mention about the name of Jesus in our gospel reading today, and that's it. The rest of it is of a gruesome, horrible account, one of the most gruesome accounts in all of Scripture in the New Testament, the beheading of John the Baptist. What am I supposed to do with this today? What am I supposed to preach to you that you're going to say, thanks be to God? It really seemed kind of odd and maybe even sick to say at the end of this reading, this is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. All right, yes. A man loses his head on account of preaching repentance to a king. We really want to praise God for this? Do we really want to thank and praise God for the wonderful blessings of martyrdom that John the Baptist went through? After all, who is John the Baptist? John the Baptist is the cousin of Jesus. He's only 6 months older than Jesus. He was first introduced to Jesus in their mother's wombs. John is in Elizabeth's womb. Jesus is in Mary's womb. When John comes into Jesus' presence, he leaps for joy in his mother's womb. Later on, John the Baptist would be baptizing in the wilderness, and he baptizes Jesus. He baptizes him to fulfill all righteousness. And Jesus himself says, as John is in prison, I tell you the truth, there is no one born amongst women who is greater than John the Baptist. No one is greater than John the Baptist, he says. No one in the history of the world that has ever been born is greater than John the Baptist. So what's the story here, Jesus? You let your own flesh and blood sit in prison? You let him rot away under Herod's rule in prison? And then you let him die? I thought Jesus was all loving and wonderful and caring and compassionate. After all, isn't it that Jesus says on the last day, there will be those who are going to the right and the left, and who is it that goes into the kingdom of God? Those who took care of their neighbor, those who took care of Jesus. When I was sick, you comforted me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. Oh, and by the way, when I was in prison, you visited me. And yet Jesus does not visit John. His own flesh and blood, greatest born of women, his own cousin, he doesn't do a thing. I mean, we would expect Jesus, the Son of God, this great miracle worker, to sit there and call down his holy angels and explode the wall of that prison and get John out of Herod's grip. We would at least expect him to show up and melt the bars on the prison and say, come on, John, you're now free. But he doesn't. John the Baptist, the greatest born amongst women, loses his head on account of the kingdom of God and the message of repentance that is preached. And it's fascinating as well, because John the Baptist is thrown in the prison because he preached, of all things, about marriage. You cannot have your brother's wife, Herod. She belongs to Philip, your brother. You shall not commit adultery, he says. Oh, for shame. He's not being politically correct. John the Baptist is telling me what I should do with my life. He's telling me who I can and can't have in my own life. He's telling me who I should not be married to, and yet who I should be faithful to. And so he throws him in the prison. Think about that. Think about what it means to be suffering on account of the kingdom. And think about for a moment here where you stand with these two characters. Are you more like John the Baptist, or are you more like Herod? Now I know John the Baptist, camel skin, which wasn't in fashion back then and isn't today. He wore sandals, only one pair. And he ate locust and wild honey. Maybe that's a paleo diet, I don't know. But nonetheless, he was on the outskirts of the kingdom preaching a message of repentance. And many came and heard. And many came and were baptized. And what is so fascinating about this reading today is that I don't know if you caught this or not. Herod was actually intrigued. He actually feared John the Baptist. It says that he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. See, immediately we hear the word Herod, and we think evil, bad, very bad, evil things that he has done. All of the Herods were the same. Herod Agrippa, Herod Antipas, all of the Herods were bad kings doing evil things. And yet, this man, John the Baptist, greatest born amongst women, the last prophet before Jesus, comes and preaches to Herod, the king, with all of his power and all of his might, all of his influence in society. And what does Herod hear from John the Baptist's mouth? Repent. Repent and turn from your ways. It's not health and wealth and prosperity. It's not about a kingdom of God that is going to give all the blessings if you just somehow believe enough or give enough or anything else. And what's so fascinating is that Herod is not immediately turned off by John's message. It says he feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe in prison, but nonetheless. So do you find yourself more like John the Baptist or Herod? Herod is perplexed. He's fearful of John. He respects him and his message. He may not agree with it, but he's intrigued because John is not coming and simply speaking his own opinion. He is coming to speak the pure and clear Word of God. The very same message that Jesus speaks and utters out of his mouth the very first time he speaks in the Gospels. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But then there is Herod, who has everything in his midst, every earthly and worldly blessing, every element of power, money, influence, everything given to him. And he hears this message, he's perplexed by it, he fears it, he knows it's true. He knows in his heart of hearts that he is not to be committing adultery with Herodias. He knows that for a fact. And so he doesn't immediately do away with John. But then this party happens. Herod has all of the leading men of Galilee there, his military commanders, all of the nobles. And with any good party, any good event, there is lots of food and lots of wine. And Herod is surrounded by all of the elements of the world, all of the wealth and prosperity, all of the noble people, all of the military people, all the leading men of Galilee. Food and wine are flowing. in great fullness, and Herodias' daughter comes out. And it says, almost in the Greek, that she does a provocative dance for Herod and his guests. And Herod, being filled with all of the things of the world, probably a little inebriated, looks at this girl and says, "Give me whatever you wish, up to half of my kingdom." Herod is in the moment, forgetting about John, living for the moment, living for the moment of time that he's given in, enjoying all of this, taking it all in, finding that he himself is enwrapped with the ways of the world. "And I will do anything for you," he says to Herodias. And you know the story and how it ends. We want John's head. So where do you find yourself now, dear brothers and sisters in Christ? This is ultimately, as I struggled and wrestled and threw books in my office with this text and saying, "Somebody else come in and preach this Sunday. I don't want to do this." This is ultimately the question that I boiled this down to. Do we find ourselves like John the Baptist, faithfully holding on to Christ and His Word, or do we find ourselves like Herod, hearing this, perplexed by this Word, maybe trying to keep it safe, but then getting caught up in the ways and the thoughts and the things of the world, the opinions, and whatever else, and denying the Christ, denying the Word's power, denying who it is that we are? I don't want to bash you over the head with that thought. You've all been there, and so have I. We all, in many ways, really do fit more in line with Herod than John. But I'm not going to sit here today and say, "Try to be more like John. Next Sunday, you all better wear camel skin and we'll have locust and wild honey for refreshments after the service." That's not the point. The point that I want to bring to you finally here with all of this is today is that this is what the response will be for those of us who confess the Christian faith. And we, in many ways and times, are wrapped up with the ways and the thoughts and the opinions of the world, and we're torn. I know what God and His Word says. I have been baptized. He has called me by name. He has declared that I am His own. But yet there are so many around me who are of great influence, who have such great opinion, who are leading men and women of our society. And I don't want to come across as weak or shallow or narrow-minded. And so we cave. We fall down on our confession of the faith. And this is nothing new. Peter denies Jesus to a little girl around a campfire outside of Jesus' trial. Elijah says, "I'm done. I don't want to do this anymore. I'm the only last faithful remnant in all of Israel, O Lord. Even my own people want to put me to death. I'm done." Jonah would rather sink into the bottom of the sea in a belly of the fish, then preach to the Ninevites who would repent of their ways because God said that they would. Thomas doubts Jesus after the resurrection. "Unless I see His hands and the side and everything else, I will not believe." And who are we amongst them as well? See, I take great comfort in knowing that this is who God works with. He works with these people who are at times confused, who at times are saying, I don't want to preach this Sunday. That was me. He works with people at times who say, I don't know what I believe. I don't know if I really want to speak the truth. I don't know if I want to uphold this thought or this opinion. I know what God says, and I know this is right, but I also know that this is what I am enfleshed with, and I have all of these things around me. Help me, O Lord. And this is why I think in those times, the greatest prayer that we can simply pray is from Scripture. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. But then also, we hear the message of repentance. Repent of all of these things. Confess your sins to God, to one another, to the times where we've been more like Herod or whoever else, rather than being faithful unto death. But don't confess these sins thinking that somehow you have to try better or try harder or live more like John or Christ or whatever else. Confess these sins knowing that the Lord of life, as we just sang in that wonderful hymn, enters into your life to speak to you the words of eternal life. Take heart, my son. Take heart, my daughter. Your sins are forgiven. For you see, John the Baptist only foreshadows that with what Jesus would do for you and for me wholly and fully. He would come declaring peace. He would come declaring repentance, yes, but also the words of eternal life with forgiveness. He would come declaring that He is the light of the world, that He is the peace that passes all understanding, that He is the true Prince of Peace, the one who wishes to bind up those who are broken down, to give His healing medicine to those who are sick of sin. He came to proclaim to you and to me that in a life full of death and destruction, violence and hatred, that He has a source, He is the source, He is the way, the truth, and the life. That He comes with an answer for all of our problems, all of our fears. And He enters into this place, not looking at whether you are more like Herod or John the Baptist, but knowing that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And He does something about it for you and for me. He forgives us. He forgives you for no matter what you have done or left undone, no matter how many times you have faithfully or unfaithfully denied the Christ or acknowledged the ways of the world, He forgives all and covers you with His blood, with His love, with His life. He enters in to tell you that yes, even in a world where violence and hatred will be spilled out against those who faithfully proclaim the kingdom of God, even in a world where people will vehemently look at what God has given us in His commandments and told us we want nothing to do with us, He comes to us this day to promise us light, life, and salvation. For His kingdom is now here in your midst. Here in your hearing, here in your tasting and receiving His goodness at His altar today. He is not vowing to you to give you whatever you ask. He is vowing to you this day that the kingdom of God is yours wholly and freely by His shed blood on the cross. And that whether we live or whether we die, whether we are confused about texts like I have been, or about what we should say or speak as Christians, or whether we confess faithfully the hope that lies within us, you now live. For you this day and every day have been given, as we just sang, Jesus, that priceless treasure. To Christ alone be all the glory now and forever. Amen. Freely you have received, freely let us bring our offerings to the Lord. As many of you saw, the letter was passed out this morning about a proposal that the Board of Elders, the Council, and myself have come together and discussed and are unified about this proposal. And that idea is for us to explore and discuss the opportunity of possibly calling a deaconess to serve us here at Grace Lutheran Church. And this deaconess would be here to serve us in a couple of different capacities. It's outlined in the bold print of the letter that you received. But primarily, her responsibility, as we kind of envision it, would be to take on the high school hangout full time. Garrett can give you all of the numbers. Oh, well, there you go. Okay. Garrett can give you some of the ideas of the numbers of students that we have seen over the past 5 or 6 years with that. And really, in what a great outreach it is that we have into our community. I don't know if you want to...
Yeah, I have a couple of things. It seems unbelievable that we have 6 years behind us with the Hangout in operation. And in that 6 years, the Hangout has become part of who we are at Grace Lutheran. And it's also become part of the community. We have served 20 to 60 kids a day for 6 years. Thousands and thousands of kids have walked through the doors of our church. So we have this unique opportunity here. We have dozens of kids a day coming to our campus just waiting to be served. And I think we've served them well for 6 years. But we're in a unique position to extend that service if we can bring somebody in with those particular skills. And I promise not to say this, but I will anyway. Somebody younger with more energy who can really relate better to the kids and reach out to them. So I'm seeing this as a great opportunity for our church and also for the youth of the community.
It should be noted as well that not only would the deaconess work gearing herself towards the hangout, but she would also work in the congregation, helping establish some different things that maybe she could bring to the table. Maybe it's dealing with some youth programs or whatever it is that we would have here. We would certainly utilize her as a vital asset in the day-to-day ministry here of the church as well. Wonderful opportunities with visitations of homebound hospital calls and so forth with that. So it's not just simply something that with the hangout, we see this as sort of a broader context with everything, but this would be her primary task, would be to wake up every day and look and see how it is that she and we as a congregation can show mercy, which is what the word deaconess, diakonia, means in the Greek, one who brings mercy to those who are walking in. I should tell you all as well, I have spoken about our hangout program with a variety of people in our church body. I'm very close friends with the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I've talked with various pastors in our own circuit. I've talked with mission developers. We even talked this past week to the deaconess formation professor at the seminary, and we explained to them what we are doing here. Every one of these people that I have discussed this whole concept and thing that we are doing here with the Hangout is very, very rare and very unique. There is not anything like this apart from maybe one other congregation in Colorado, Fort Collins, Colorado, that is doing some sort of specific outreach like this. And every one of us, including Dr. Busher, who will be here in August, said, wow, what a tremendous gift and opportunity. I think as Dr. Busher put it, you've had a wonderful gift dropped into your lap, all right? And he was excited about the idea of what a deaconess could do, because that is what he helps train them to do. This is exactly what they would be fitting in to do. This is what they are called to do. So we wanted to make this announcement to you this morning that this is where we are headed. Garrett and Tom and myself have been sort of declared the steering committee with this. And so we would like to have a congregational information meeting on Sunday, July 26th. After the service, we will meet in the social hall, and we want to hear from you. We want to hear what your thoughts, your opinions are. We want to hear what maybe your fears or your joys are with this. We obviously understand that financial aspect is going to be a big one, but I think there are things that we can discuss as well apart from that to see the greater good that could be done here with a deaconess. Also on top of that, on August the 9th, Dr. Jim Buescher, who is the director of deaconess formation and placement, he is actually going to be teaching our seminary extension class the week of August 10th through the 14th. He will be here on Sunday, August the 9th. He will be preaching, and then he will also, he was happy to lead, volunteer to lead for us a Bible class on that Sunday to give you the whole history, theology, and role and responsibility of the deaconess and what a deaconess could bring, and to answer any questions. So we have a wonderful gift available there with the man who knows it all. He's the one who places these women across the country. So we wanted to keep you back. I'm sorry we're keeping you from coffee and refreshments, but we wanted to, above all else, implore you to pray about this and to pray that God would give us a spirit of peace and the bond of unity and love, and that we can discuss this matter before us with open and honest hearts, but also being kindly disposed to one another, all realizing that this wonderful opportunity before us is not simply for us, but it is for the benefit of showing the love of Christ and His mercy to those who are walking onto our property every day during the school year. So God bless you. If you have any questions, feel free to talk to any three of us. If you did not receive a letter, are they on the table out there? Or, they're on the table. Okay, there is a letter back there, and there's a handout with some information about that. Let us depart in the peace of the Lord. Thanks be to God.